Well, grace you in peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we continue our sermon series on encounters with Jesus. And we're looking at, of course, you probably remember, times when Jesus has encountered his disciples after the resurrection. So we've seen Jesus go to Doubting Thomas in the upper room. And we've seen him give guidance and purpose to the disciples, or we've seen him give guidance to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and reinstatement to Peter last week on the shore. This week we travel to Galilee, where Jesus meets his disciples on a mountain and gives them the gift that will extend to all the church, all the way down to us, and that's purpose. This reading we call the Great Commission pretty often, and it's a good name for it. It's the task of the church. It's the mission that we, as a congregation, as individual Christians as well, are called to carry out here in the world. Insurance companies sometimes call them qualifying life events. And those are big events in your life that change things. Change in your household is a good example. You get married, you add a child to the household, or maybe on the other end of the spectrum, somebody dies, and that's what happens, or you get divorced. Qualifying life events are defined by insurance companies because they understand that things happen in life, things that make you different. Things that change you, things after which you are never the same in the way that you look at the world, for good or for ill, frankly. Your worldview has been permanently altered by these things. That's what happens in these encounters with the risen Jesus. Lives are changed, and people are made different. The way they look at the world has been permanently and radically altered. And when it's the risen Jesus who's coming to you, it's always a change for the better. We see that especially here in the Gospel of Matthew. He tells us about only two resurrection appearances that Jesus makes. This one in Galilee and then the one that we talked about on Easter morning, the women who were at the tomb. In both cases, the appearance of the resurrected Christ has the same effect. In both cases, it inspires them to worship. And here on the mountain of Galilee, and there at the empty tomb on Easter morning, I mean, understand, these are the first instances of what we do every Sunday, of what we're doing right now. These are the first instances of post-resurrection church worship of God. Kind of a big deal what happens here at Galilee and at the empty tomb. That's not the only thing that happens in our reading, though. Did you notice? If you read carefully, you'll notice they worship Jesus, but some doubted. And the big question in the reading is, what did they doubt? Well, we don't really know. There are a lot of ideas, there are a lot of theories on what the disciples doubted, but we don't really know what it was. Some people think they doubted that Jesus was actually risen. Others think that they doubted that Jesus would forgive them for what they did. After all, the last time the disciples saw Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew was back in chapter 26 when they ran away from him on Thursday night when he was being arrested. But I think a better theory is this, that they are in doubt because they know what's coming next. I mean, after all, they've already been told a lot of this stuff. They've already been told what the continuing mission of the church is going to entail. It's going to entail hardship. It's going to entail suffering. It's going to entail persecution. And with that in mind, you know, they might have good reason to doubt at this point. Because what they saw was trial and hardship that was laying in front of them, and they didn't know if they could do it. That's where the U.S. men's hockey team was before their game in the 1980 Olympics against Russia. It was a medal round match, and it was a very famous one, one that would go down in history. The winner competes for the gold. Russia had won the gold medal in the previous four Winter Olympics. In other words, it'd been 20 years since anybody but Russia had taken home a gold medal. And Russia was largely a veteran team that year. It consisted of players with significant international experience. The United States, by contrast, was the youngest team in the entire tournament and the youngest team in U.S. hockey history. They had almost no international experience among them. And only a handful of players had any experience playing at a professional level. Most of them had played only in college. They were outclassed and they were outmatched. And they must have been doubtful that they could win, that winning was even possible. And then Coach Herb Brooks gave them exactly what they needed. He gave them a locker room speech that would go down in history. And the result, well, you probably know it as Miracle on Ice. The win of the U.S. team that went on to win the gold medal, beating Finland in the final round. Here on this mountain in Galilee, Jesus gives the locker room speech to end all locker room speeches. It is simple and it is to the point, and we have it here in front of us in our reading for today. But what could be more reassuring than what Jesus says? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. If they were worried about hardship, if they were worried about persecution, if they were worried about the trials that lay in front of them, what better answer could there be? Guys, I'm in charge of everything, Jesus says. I've got it all in hand. I don't know of any greater assurance than that. That's all you really need to say. And the doubt doesn't seem so big anymore. The hill doesn't seem so insurmountable. And then comes the thing that they know is coming. They've been told that the mission of the church is going to follow Jesus earlier in the gospel, earlier in Jesus' time on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's, I think, what they might have been dreading. But if all authority in heaven and on earth is given to Jesus, well, then it's not quite such a daunting task, is it? The guy sending you is the guy in charge of it all. The insurmountable suddenly becomes surmountable. The impossible becomes possible. The game looks like it's in reach at this point. And it was. It absolutely was. We know that because we're sitting here this morning, in our pews, at our computers, with our phones, wherever it is, hearing God's word and singing his praises. See, we are all products of the Great Commission. We are all products of this locker room speech to end all locker room speeches. We're all products of the words that Jesus gives to his church on this mountainside in Galilee, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You've been there. You've heard those words, even if you don't remember them. You've been at those waters. And that means that you've had your encounter with the risen Jesus as well. He's come to you in water and in the word. And when he did, he said, "Your sins die with me. Your mistakes and your guilt, all of your shame, it dies with me, and you rise up with me." The you that you were meant to be, that you were created to be, rises up with me. The new you that God made, the you that is freed and forgiven and sent, rises up with me. You are different, and you will never be the same. That's what Christ says to us in the waters of holy baptism. Those waters were your life-changing event, your qualifying life event, as the insurance companies will say. They're your life-changing event. And that means that when Jesus spoke to them on their mountain, on the mountain in Galilee, those words are not just for your benefit. They're not just so the disciples and the Word of God will make it to you. No, they're also words that are spoken to you, words that are given to you. We talked last week about how God exchanges our signs for the new ones, and how our old signs go from displaying our sin to displaying our new self. And some of you sent in pictures. Thank you for doing that, those of you who did. I think it's very appropriate to think of this Great Commission things in terms of a sign, because it not only defines us, it also proclaims. Christians carry those signs with us wherever we go. And we say to the world in our actions, but especially in our words, who God has made us. Here's what it looks like. And if you guys want to see, you can. There's a screen right up there. Here's what it looks like. It looks like I am loved. It looks like I am forgiven. It looks like I am loved by Jesus. It looks like I am a child of God. It looks like I've been brought out of darkness and into his life, and it looks like my sins are forgiven. It looks like I am loved. It looks like nothing separates us from his love. It looks like I am forgiven. I am saved by the blood. We are blessed. And in the end, it is all about Jesus. That's the real beauty of the Great Commission and of your Christian faith. That all those faces on the screen and the face that you see in the mirror in the morning, God uses those faces. God uses you. And there's two things I think that we ought to take away from this. First, I mean, think about what Jesus just said right before the commission part. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, and don't be too hurt by this, please, but in other words, Jesus doesn't need you. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Jesus doesn't need you. He has all authority. He's in charge of everything. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need your help. It's even better than that. He chooses to use you, even though he doesn't have to. And think for a minute about how incredible that is. He could have easily benched all of us. He could have easily instead just left us out of this plan. But instead he says, I want you to be a part of this. I want your sign to be read. I want what I've made you to be known. I want people to know who you are so they know who I am too. That shows us how amazing God's love is and how interested he is in bringing us along with him in his work of salvation in the world. So that's the first thing to notice. The second thing that we should notice is that if these words are to you, if they're words that are spoken not only to the disciples, but also to you, then you get the same gift that the disciples get from the risen Jesus. And that's purpose. You get a reason for being. You get an objective in your life. And I'll tell you, what more lofty goal could there be than a goal that plays a small part in this story of salvation that started at creation and doesn't finish until the very last day? The gift of purpose. I mean, if it's going to have any real meaning, it's got to come from outside of yourself. It has to be given rather than found. And last, really, is that lasting purpose can only be given by a lasting being. In other words, purpose has to come from outside of yourself, and it has to come from God. It has to come from a being that's not going anywhere. That's not going to end. And that's exactly what you and I and the 11 disciples, that's exactly what we get from the risen Jesus this morning. We get purpose. We get a reason for being. The other word that we should look at here this morning is go. Now, for me, when I was younger, you know, I had to memorize this passage in confirmation for sure, and probably Sunday school before that. Most of you guys probably had to do that too. And what happens, at least for me, when I memorize stuff is that I kind of ruminate on it, right? So when I would ruminate on it, and especially on this word go, it would always conjure up these images of faraway places. You know, go meant I needed to go to somewhere on the other side of the world where I didn't speak the language, but I did speak the gospel, and I could speak the gospel, and that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. It's part of the Great Commission. It has to be, because the whole world isn't on that mountain at Galilee, right? They got to go somewhere if they're going to reach the nations. It's a good thing that we have people like Pastor Schlund, our missionary down in Mexico, who's supported by our church and doing the work of ministry there. When you read this, really two things are possible grammatically. You could leave off the go completely and just say, make disciples, or you could translate it as you are going, or in your going. The point is this. You don't need to travel to the other side of the world to fulfill the work of this mission. You don't have to go very far at all. In fact, you may not even have to step outside of your home. I have a video that let's take a look at.
Mother's Day looks a lot different this year.
Mommy needs a quarantine.
And our moms may be spending a lot of time with their kids right now. A lot. Like, so much time. And even though they love their kids to the moon and back,
Mommy, where are you going?
Sometimes moms need a little alone time.
Mommy!
You know, to recharge.
Go talk to Daddy.
Mommy! Where are you?
Mommy! I am there!
But no matter what's happening in the world, their favorite way to spend time is with their family. In good times, in hard times.
Mom!
Hi.
You're breaking everything!
In uncertain times. Thank you, Mom, for making time for us every single day.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I ask that you would watch over us as we go to bed and rest, that you'd speak to us in Bible stories and speak to us in
It's not an easy job, moms. Thank you for everything you do. Happy Mother's Day. This is always a day that's very crowded at church. And thank you, moms, for being the people who fulfill the Great Commission right within the four walls of your home. Thank you for praying with your kids. Thank you for teaching your kids the faith. Thank you for being a blessing to your family and for reflecting the love of Christ to them. Thank you for the countless hours that you spend forming us and shaping us into the people that we are today. Thank you for everything that you do, moms. And the point for us today is that mission work is everywhere. It's everywhere. It's wherever you find yourself. With our parents, and even with our, you know, as kids, we find that at home. We find a mission field at home. But we also find it at work and at school and on Facebook and on Instagram and at the coffee shop and at the bar. Wherever you are, we share that purpose everywhere we go, in our going. But maybe we also share the doubt. You know, I mean, let's face it, that can be a pretty daunting task because we risk ridicule and we risk rejection, don't we? And let's be honest, that's scary for most of us. And if that's you, take heart, because Jesus closes the Great Commission with another one of the most comforting things that he could possibly say. He closes this locker room speech with a promise. And behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Those are words to you, the creator of the universe, the one who has all authority, the one who has changed your life and given you purpose. He's going to be there with you the whole time. He's going to be there with you in the hardship and the struggle, reminding you that it's not about your own abilities. It's not about how eloquent you are or about how much you know. It's about the one who changed you. It's about the one who died for you. It's about the one who gave you the sign that says you are forgiven and you are redeemed and you are loved. The one that can do all things and yet in his great love for you chooses to use you, chooses to include you in the most important thing that can happen, somebody's journey to faith. I pray that your life and your words and your sign would proclaim the great love that Jesus has shown to you, that God might use you to bring others to him. Amen.